I love the fact that this morning we get to reflect on God's Word. Every Sunday we hear from God's Word, but this Sunday we get to reflect on God's Word. What a wonderful gift it is to us, what it means to us, how we can apply it to our lives. I remember back in 1984, it was a year after my daughter was born. Shirley and I had just moved to little place called Vermilion, Alberta, and a big adventure from Vermilion was to go to Lloydminster, which is half in Alberta and half in Saskatchewan. The main street is divided. They actually have a line on the sidewalk on the west side of town, just barely on the sidewalk. There's a large yellow stripe that tells you that you are in Alberta or you're in Saskatchewan, or if you're a daring soul, you can put one foot on either side and be in both places at one time. And we went to a Bible bookstore there, and the big excitement because they had just announced a musical tour with Michael W. Smith and Amy Grant. And Amy Grant had released a song that year that is very familiar. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid and I think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The wonderful thing about the gift of Scripture is that Scripture is so dependable. It is always there for us, and it will not lead us astray. Contrast that, if you will, to the modern thing in which people put their trust every day, the GPS system. Here are a few little stories that I'd like to share this morning about a GPS system's gone awry. In 2013, a driver in the Upper West Side of Manhattan was trying to make his way to New Jersey. But somewhere around 88th Street, the GPS he was following led him astray. The driver turned west, but instead of turning onto a street, his sedan headed down the first few stairs of an entrance to Riverside Park. The car and the driver were stuck on the stairs until a tow truck could erase the evidence of a very public wrong turn. Three Japanese tourists in Australia used their GPS to plan a drive to North Stradbroke Island, just off the coast of the eastern city of Brisbane. But what the machine didn't take into account was that for 9 miles, there were 9 miles of water dividing the island from the mainland. The road turned to gravel, then to thick mud, then to gentle laps of water against the tires, and the three were forced to abandon their vehicle and return on foot. Passengers aboard a passing ferry, the recommended way to get to the island, reported watching the whole embarrassing incident unfold. A tow truck gave the poor tourists a ride home, but the car, alas, was not worth repair and was sent to the dump. And finally, in 2009, Robert Jones's reliance on his satellite navigation system nearly got the best of him when he was driving in West Yorkshire, England. That's where I was born. West Yorkshire, England. The road began to steepen and narrow, but still he plugged on. It kept insisting the path was a road, he later explained, so I just trusted it. Jones only realized how wrong he was when his car bumped up against a thin wire fence just inches from a 100-foot drop. He managed to get out safely, but the car remained balanced on the edge, and its recovery took 9 hours. Jones was given a court citation for driving without care and attention. How we do in life depends on where we get our directions. And our directions have to be a reliable source. I am a terrible person for giving directions, driving directions, because I tend to know where I'm going and I don't necessarily pay attention to the signs. I just know that it's time to turn left or it's time to turn right. When somebody asks you to explain it, it becomes very difficult. You get so used to doing it your way, it's hard to explain. God knew that we would need explanation for his way in life, because his way is not the world's way. He tells us his ways are different. And so he gifted us with his word. And I do believe it's a gift. I wanted to share just some reasons why Scripture is precious, why it's awesome, why it's amazing. First of all, is that when you spend time in God's Word, you will be blessed. That's an interesting word, blessed. It's not one we often now nowadays they tend to think of it as possessions. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be gifted with something. But blessedness means happy, fortunate, and even to be envied. Blessed, Scripture tells us, are the undefiled who walk in the law of the Lord. We're blessed when we spend time. What a blessing it is to live according to God's word. God's word makes us better. In fact, Scripture tells us that it can actually make us pure. Think of what we know from Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. How can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against it. One great preacher, the way with words, said this: God's word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from God's word. God's word gives us power to walk according to his way. It gives us direction. I love the fact that you will see amazing and miraculous things in the scripture. When you're very young and you're hearing your first Bible stories, it's awe-inspiring to think what's going on. And then as people get older, they begin to doubt. And they say, well, how is this possible? How could this have happened? I can't rationalize that. Therefore, it must not have been. But God does miraculous things all the time. When my daughter Christy was born, she became very ill very quickly. We knew something was wrong, but we couldn't put our finger on it. But she kept getting sick, and she'd have a run of antibiotics, and then shortly thereafter, she'd be sick again. And the cycle kept going. And a friend of ours noticed, of course, that she wasn't growing. She was a tiny girl. She just made her a cute baby, of course, the apple of Dad's eye. But so I didn't notice the fact that she wasn't growing at the proper rate. We knew something was wrong. We were fortunate enough to have taken a transfer from the company to get closer to Edmonton so she could get the care that she needed. And they discovered that she had an immunological problem with her blood, and they didn't know what it was. In fact, they even tested her in 1984 for a brand new disease that nobody had heard of that was coming out of Africa. We all know that is the beginning of the AIDS epidemic in North America. They didn't know what was going on, but all of her symptoms looked exactly like the symptoms that you find with AIDS. People began to pray for her back in Ontario, in Alberta. In fact, her babysitter had even arranged a prayer circle, a prayer cell for her. And we got a call one day from the doctor. He said, there is no earthly reason for this, but your daughter's blood tests came back normal. There is no earthly reason. There's nothing we can understand as to why this happened, but she has been better. God does not always answer with that kind of miraculous healing. There are other ways in which God answers our prayers, and we have to be prepared for them. But I think of that day, and I think of that phone call, and I'm ever more amazed. In Psalm 119, verse 18, it says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word. The thing about reading God's word too is that it actually invigorates us. It revives us. Listen to what the psalmist said again. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. When you're down, when you need something to lift you up, when you need encouragement, go to God's word. You will find it there. You will also find a clear revelation of God's love for us. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy and loving kindness. Teach us your statutes. Scripture reveals God's word, love for us. I don't think there's a soul in this church or within any Christian congregation who cannot recite in one way or another King James or modern translations. For God so loved the world. God's word reveals his love for us. He so loved the world that he gave his son. That's all revealed in God's word. God's word also reveals his faithfulness. Faithfulness is hard to come by. My dad had a car that he called Old Faithful. You want to guess where it is now? Yeah, if there's any of it left, it's in a junkyard in Owen Sound. Old Faithful wasn't faithful at all. In fact, I remember jumping into Old Faithful shortly after I'd purchased my first motorcycle, and I came to the intersection of 8th Avenue West and 10th Street, which is a very busy road. Everybody coming from the west into Owen Sound came along that road. And I remember coming to a stop, looking, checking the distance the traffic was, and being used to my motorcycle, I figured it was just safe to get out there. So I turned the old Comet, which, by the way, never lived up to its name. I turned the old Comet, put my foot on the gas, and waited. And the traffic grew closer, and I was waiting. I'm thinking, would somebody please wake up these hamsters on the wheel and get them running, because I'm in trouble here. Old Faithful was not always faithful. God's word is faithful. Forever, O Lord, your word was settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. All generations. It's timeless. It was relevant when it was written. It is relevant now. It will be relevant long after we're gone. God's word remains relevant. It's kind of funny to look back at some of the old things that we have and old manuals that you might have in your house or old systems. People now are putting on internet. Do you remember these things? And this week I got a picture of a large stand. It started with a turntable on top and then an amplifier and then an 8-track deck and a cassette deck. And they said, do you remember when this was the ultimate in home entertainment systems? The system everybody wanted. And I thought, jeepers, that is funny. That is so funny when you look at it now and consider how far we've come from there. But Scripture remains relevant. Despite its age, and maybe even because of its age, it remains relevant. It gives us wisdom and direction. That's why we are so drawn to that song that Amy Grant wrote. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, we're told in Psalm 119. It's right there for us. I love the fact that there's a distinction made there between a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. You see, path, that's where life is taking you. Those are the circumstances around you. That's what lies before you. That's your destiny. That's your path. And Scripture shows us the right way to take. But a lamp unto your feet, that's more personal. That's you and I. That's the way we're walking. That's where our feet go. It's one thing to have the flashlight on the path, but I found when I was a kid we used to have to take a flashlight to go use the outdoor conveniences in the first cabin we used to rent at Sauble Beach. I always remember that because it had a pump outside and a pump inside. And last thing at night, somebody had to fill a glass, two glasses or two pails, one for the outside pump and one for the inside pump so you can prime them. Anybody prime a pump before? There you go. You understand. For the rest of you, that's just news. And the other thing is that you had to have a trusty flashlight to go find the indoor conveniences were well outside, and you had to walk there. And the trick was to have enough light to illuminate your path, but keep it low enough that you knew where your feet was going, because it was fine to know where the path was, but if your feet were straying, you never knew what you were going to step in or on. And some of that grass that grows near the beach is really sharp, and you did not want to be stepping off the path. It hurt. So that's more of a personal thing. So you see, God's word directs us as to where we should go and how we should get there. It becomes very, very personal for us. The passage that we read, that Rick read to us from 2 Timothy, we see the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy was very dear to the heart of Paul. Paul considered him the son that he never had. He was his spiritual son, and he always wanted to be able to show him which was best. Always wanted him to become a better person. Paul always reminded Timothy of his past and the heritage that he had through his mother and his grandmother. If you ever question the relevance of women in our faith, and I know that there are some people who question roles that women should have. For Paul, these women were the most influential people in the lives of Timothy. They were brilliant in their knowledge of Scripture and full of heart in sharing it with Timothy to make sure that he went the right way. They were the ones that got him interested in Scripture. And the interest in Scripture can do great things for you. On a cute note, a side note from my life, when I was young, I used to go to music camp every summer. We lived for music camp. I've told you that before. I was somewhere slightly above average, but nowhere near brilliant when it came to my musical performance or my knowledge of theory and harmony. However, I found that I had this great love for the portion of the camp week which was dedicated to the Bible, to Bible lessons, and every day you had to have Bible lessons. And I'd noticed my friends where it looked like they were nodding off a little or not paying as much attention, and I was fascinated with it. So the first year, I got into senior Bible camp, and they had their awards presentation at the end of the week. And they announced that the winner of the senior Bible award with 100% was, and this tall senior student from Sault Ste. Marie stood up to get his award, and they said, Brian Gledall. That was my first big success. It really was. It's one of those moments that stay with you forever. 100%. Do you know how many other times I've achieved 100% in any study in my life? Take a wild guess. The laughter says you know me. It was a defining moment. I realized, you know, there's something really good here. I like this. Wasn't but 2 years later, the age of 15, they announced the youngest winner ever of the Honor Student Award. And I'm sort of half asleep in the band up there, and they said, Brian Gledall. How did a guy who's just above average or not too bad in theory and in musical proficiency, instrumental proficiency, end up winning honor student? Bible. My Bible marks brought my total marks, my average up, and I became the youngest winner of honor student. There was great hue and cry when they had the meetings, apparently, about choosing honor student because people thought, that's terrible. You know, he's not that good. But the rule said the highest average during camp with good behavior. Don't know how I slid by the good behavior part. But great things happen when we study God's word. It's not that we're going to get a medal or a trophy. Well, technically we are. We're going to get a crown of righteousness for that which we have done because we've paid attention to God's word and we've grown in his word and we've applied it to our lives. And that is going to be so precious to us. Until we see our Savior's face, and we're going to take off that crown and we're going to lay it at his feet. We don't do it for the prize. We do it because what it does for us. This is what Paul was trying to impress on Timothy. When you apply yourself to God's word and apply God's word to your life, things change for the better. Paul told Timothy that all Scripture was God-breathed, which we have now translated as inspired. But inspired is not quite a strong enough word for what's being given here. It's not quite a strong enough word. Inspired, we think of breathing life into. Remember the story of creation. God breathed into us, and we became a living soul. We think of inspiration as God breathing in, but the word actually is more applicable if it's seen as breathed out. It's actually breathed out from God to us through the writers of Scripture. It is breathed out from God, and breathing out is as important as breathing in. Breathing out, in fact, sets up breathing in to be a better thing. One of the adventures I had when I was young was an attempt to become a competitive swimmer. My competitive swimming was somewhat like my music. It was okay. But I remember this lesson with Dr. Houck, who was the coach up in Owen Sound at the time. His brother, by the way, was the national coach. So we were kind of blessed to have Dr. Houck up there. Cardiac surgeon in case something went wrong and a great swimming coach. But he taught us one of the most important things in swimming is to get rid of the stale air so that you can breathe in. When I first started swimming, you would put your head up out of the water and you would gasp to try to get the air out and the air in all sort of at one time. But the trick was to blow it out underwater while you were swimming so that when your head came up, you only had to get your mouth out of the water. You only had to turn your head a little bit because all you had to do was breathe it in. All you had to do was breathe it in because you were ready for breathing it in. God wants us to be able to breathe in his word, so he breathed it out for us. He breathed it out so that we could apply it to our lives. I love the fact that Paul, I'm not sure if he meant to have a sense of humor, but he actually said, Timothy, this stuff's kind of useful. Useful? Isn't that a strange word to use for God's word? It's useful. It's handy. It's a good tool. But it's true. It's applicable, might be a better word. There's not a situation in life where you can't apply God's word to it. You can find the answers to whatever's going on in your life when you know God's word and look in there. One of the words that they use in King James, Paul was talking about it, and I'm so glad that our translation has changed it a smidge there, is the word rebuke. Rebuke sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? That's when somebody really tells you out, off. There are those of us who have misbehaved in our lives who were rebuked. Reproof is the word that we use. And that's good because it means that we're going to confront our wrong ideas about life. Now, I think it's a safe assumption that most people carry around misconceptions and distortions about God or about themselves or about life, and they need to be changed. James did that when he was addressing the first church in the early days. You see, if you measure success in life by how much money a person has, you're wrong. James says that we measure success by a person's faithfulness to God. And you see, the criteria for success has been reproved. It has been rebuked. That idea is struck down, and a better idea takes its place, one that conforms to what God thinks and what God believes. And so we use the scripture as a sounding board for ideas that come before us. Is it a good idea? Is it something I should be doing? That's something we develop with maturity in our life. I mean, there are kids that we do, things we would do as a kid that we would never do as an adult. There's a commercial I was watching last night. I found it quite amusing because it's talking about a healthy lifestyle, and the son is there with his helmet and his skateboard, and the dad walks by, and he's holding a skateboard and wearing a helmet, and the mother looks at him kind of quizzically. The next scene you see is father and son on top of one of those long ramps, and the father looks down, hands the skateboard to his son, and begins to try to slide down the ramp. He thought better of it. It seemed like a good idea. In fact, I think most of us have a file in our lives, a file in our minds or in our spirit, which said it seemed like a good idea at the time. Some of us have a bigger file than others, but there it is. It seemed like a good idea at the time. We take our ideas and our thoughts, and we apply scripture to them, and we look and say, what does it say in God's word that might be relevant to this situation, to the things that are putting before us, the choices that we have that we can make? What would be the best choice to make? That's where the reproof of scripture comes into play. Now, correction, that's similar to rebuking, but it focuses more on behavior than beliefs. We have to have our behavior corrected. I remember often sitting at the dining room table having my table manners addressed. The reality is we are not born with the capacity to use a knife, a fork, and a spoon properly. Right? If we had our druthers, we'd just dive right in. But we're taught from the time that we're young what we're supposed to do and what our behavior is supposed to be and what is a good way to do things and to get them done. Correction talks about our behavior. And Scripture tells us to look at what we're doing and see how it reflects on what God's Word says to do. Jesus did that directly with his disciples, did he not? They were determined that they were going to earn their way to first place in his kingdom. They wanted to, James and John wanted to sit on his right and on his left. The rest of them were all arguing about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus looked at their behavior and said, if you want to be first, step back and be last. If you want to be the greatest, be the servant of all. Be the one who's willing to go out. In the Beatitudes, he tells us, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. We are to be the hands-out people. We are the people who make the first effort to make reconciliation take place. We are to be the first people who try to find a way to get things moving along or for people to get along. We are to be the people who care more about others and trying to do something positive in the world around us. We don't earn our way to heaven with good works, but good works reflect the fact that we are on our way to heaven because we're developing the heart of God within us. Correction speaks to our behavior. And training teaches us to keep on track, to keep going. There's a passage of Scripture that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That word training is actually from the world on that day of horse training. And it meant to walk them through what you wanted. Walk them through what you wanted them to do. Be there step by step with them. That's why Jesus talks about our taking his yoke upon us. He is going to be with us step by step as we go through our life, showing us and training us and helping us to practice what is right. We do that when we spend time in God's Word. We become closer to him. We begin to live our lives in a way that pleases him because the Bible communicates God's verse. In 2 Peter, we read this, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible does not reflect the will of men. It reflects the voice of God speaking to us, and it sets up for us a reliable standard. Jesus, in his last prayer before his arrest, speaking of his to the Father about his disciples, said, sanctify them, make them holy, help them grow, make them your people by the truth, and your word is the truth. And then the Bible can change us. Listen to what is written by the writer of Hebrews. In Hebrews 4:12, he says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Scripture helps us to take a deeper, closer, and more accurate look at our heart. And then it changes us and reforms us so that we conform to the way God wants us to live. What a wonderful gift we have been given. What a precious thing it is. Let's spend time with the Word of God and allow God to speak to us through it.